The Lord has a... He has some encouragement He wants to pass on to somebody. Might be more than one person. You've gone through a lot of times in your life, periods of time, where you have felt like you haven't had clear direction from God. And on the inside you had this feeling, I guess I could put it like that, where you really want to know what God wants you to do. You really want to know where He wants to lead you and the call upon your life. You really want to know how He wants to use you. And you don't want to live your life relying on what everybody else thinks. You want to know what God wants. And the Lord says, I've heard your cry. I've heard your heart. And I want you to know that you're not hearing this by accident. I have been working in you to bring about things that I can show you later on. For no one moves into a house until the house is complete. I have been preparing in you that which is necessary to receive the understanding of what I want to do. Now know this. You're hearing these things from me this day because you have reached the place of being able to hear me at this level. I want you to listen hard to the things I'll speak to you. I want you to receive from me what it is I will continue to do in your life. Do not be listening for my voice every day as you're hearing it now. I want you to trust me. Again, I want you to know it is not by accident you're hearing these words this day. So know this, I have heard your heart, and I am working to lead you and to guide you into the perfection of my will. Trust me. There are going to be times where you are going to hear things taught that will not necessarily agree with things you've always believed. But remember what my son said, you'll know the truth will make you free. It is my desire to free you from every form of religious bondage and wrong thinking that have existed in your life. Trust me in this. It is a process, but if you will continue to receive from me and follow me, I will confirm in you and to you what I desire. So do not dismiss what I'm sharing with you this day. And be encouraged to know I have heard you and I am working in your life, says the Lord. You know how every now and then I'll give you a sermon that pretty well destined to stir up some emotions? Guess what? The message itself probably won't get everybody fired up. Some people, maybe. But the title alone, I guarantee you, is going to raise the eyebrows of some Christians. So I'm just going to go ahead and give you the title, then we'll get into the message. The title of the sermon today is God Loves Muslims. Now there are some Christians, the way they talk, they don't share that feeling. In other words, they're in opposition to God concerning that.
position. But I'm going to show you some things in Scripture tonight. One of the things that's come up that I've heard a lot of people talk about, Christians and non-Christians alike, is why is there so much animosity and antagonism, terrorism, and so forth among Muslims? Now, I personally do not believe that everyone who professes themselves to be a Muslim is a bloodthirsty terrorist. I do not believe that. But there are many who openly profess their hatred for Jews. I'm talking about Muslims. They openly profess their hatred for Jews, their hatred for Christians, their hatred for the United States, how they want to destroy this country and kill everybody who doesn't worship Allah and so on and so forth. And I mean, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. This is out there. A lady that I know, haven't seen her in years, but she and some friends went to a restaurant in Cincinnati. And they were Christians, and the fellow was waiting on them. They could tell he wasn't from around these parts. He's from another country, young guy. So they began to talk to him and come to find out he's Muslim. And they said he was just a really nice guy. And so they're just, you know, carrying on conversation with him. And the lady that I know, she looked at him and she said, "Well, let me ask you something. If the leader of your mosque told you to kill me, would you do it?" And he looked at her and said, "Oh yeah, I'd take that knife and slit your throat right here, if he told me." It's like, enjoy your meal. Now, I'm not saying that to stir up hatred toward people who call themselves Muslim. I'm sharing with you a true story. And it exemplifies the position of many people who are Muslim. But in spite of that, God loves Muslims. We're going to see all this. I'm going to show you something in Scripture I'm guessing some of you have never seen in your life, even though you've read it. You know how it is? You read things and it doesn't click. And then somebody points it out and it's like, "Oh yeah, when God put that in there." But all of the antagonism, all of the terrorism, all of the destruction, all of the killing and all the fighting, a lot of people wonder about that. And they question and say, "Well, you know, why are they like that? Why do they do this?" And many have the opinion that, you know, gee whiz, if we could just sit down and talk to them, we could work these things out. If we could just get, you know, the Jewish leaders and the Muslim leaders to sit down and talk, we could work these things out. And many people believe that. But I'm going to show you in Scripture that that cannot happen and it will not happen ever. The terrorism is going to continue. The killing, the destruction is going to continue. It is not going to stop until we get to the end of the book of Revelation. No matter how many times you sit down at the negotiating table and try to work things out, it's not going to happen. The killing and the destruction is going to continue. Now what that means is this. If we do not do what is necessary to protect ourselves as a nation, if you will, against these things, we are burying our head in the sands. Said bluntly, if we do not develop a strong military in this country to protect us from any form of antagonism, we are going to see many of our citizens die needlessly. Now, I'm not a warmonger. You got to understand that. But I'm going to show you in Scripture. This, don't walk out of here and don't turn me off now and don't be, "Well, you know, his opinion." No, it's not my opinion. I'm going to show you from the Word of God why what I'm saying is true. Now, this is a harsh reality a lot of people don't want to face, but guys, in all the centuries, when has there been peace? Never. Even Jesus said, "Look, people cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. It's not going to be there." Well, let's take a look at this. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And I know that for a lot of Christians, some of what I'm going to share today is really going to upset them, because it's going to show you that God has a whole different perspective about these things than what a lot of Christians think. God looks at it differently. He has a more positive approach than what a lot of Christians do. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." Now, keep that part right there about, "I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee." Kind of keep that in the back of your mind. You're going to see things like this more than once. "And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of, what's the next word? Canaan. To go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Unto thy seed will I give this land. What land? Where are they? They're in Canaan. "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And he continues and says, "And there he," Abram, "he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south." Now look in chapter 13. In chapter 13, what's happened is this. Abram and Lot have increased greatly in their flocks and so forth, and conflict had arisen between Lot's servants and Abram's servants. So Lot and Abram got together, and they said, "Look, you know, this isn't good. So we need to go our separate ways." Well, you pick this up, chapter 13, verse 12. "And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward." Now where is Abram? He's in the land of Canaan. And God says, "You look all around you, north, south, east, and west." And he says, verse 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now this is the second time he's built an altar unto the Lord. Symbolically what that means is, I know that I have had an encounter with God, and this signifies the fact I recognize God paid me a visitation. Now turn to chapter 15. In verse 1, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Now remember, God has told him, you know, to you and to your seed, you're going to get this. And so God approaches Abram and says, you know, "Fear not, I'm your shield, your reward." Abram says, "Lord, you know, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" In other words, Eleazar was like his number one man, his right-hand, you know, person that he trusted and so forth. And Abram said, verse 3, "Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This, meaning Eleazar, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And so Abram asked, you know, well, how am I going to know this? And then God, they went through the cutting of the covenant, so on and so forth. So here, Abram has been told by God more than once, this land is going to be yours forever, and it's going to belong to your seed. You're going to have many nations, so on and so forth. The world's going to be blessed by you. And Abram is not doubting that God will do this. His question is, how is it going to happen? Because I don't have any seed. All I have is Eleazar, my, you know, trustee. And Abram's thinking, you know, if I die now, I mean, he'll be the guy to get all this. And God says, no, Eleazar is not going to be the heir. Eleazar will not be the child of inheritance or the child who gets the inheritance. Now, he says, you are going to have a child. And the child that you produce physically on your own, that child is going to be the one who receives this inheritance, to whom this land will be passed down and to his descendants forever, forever. Are you seeing this? Forever? What land is he talking about? Land of Canaan. Forever, forever. Now let's go forward. In chapter 16, in verse 1, it says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Well, Sarai is also aware of this promise that God has made. We're skipping a lot of information here in Genesis. Go back and read the whole thing later on. But Sarai is aware of this, and you know she hasn't given birth. So it says here she bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian. An Egyptian. This is important to remember. An Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Do you know what the word Sarai means? I don't know how relevant this is, but the word Sarai, look up the meaning of that word. It means domineering, dictatorial, control. Seriously, that's what the word Sarai means. Don't name your daughter Sarai. Well, anyway, she says, The Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee. Go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. You know, there's one thing I can guarantee you. Kathy is never, ever in a gazillion years. No, anyway. She says, you got that right. So verse 3, And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, twice now, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. Excuse me? You're the one, this was your idea. I mean, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, Get off my back, woman. I put that in there. Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai... Now, stop and think about this. Let me tell you what you're not reading. Sarai was making Abram's life miserable. day and night and day and night, she was on him.
You say, well, how do you know that?
Here's how I know that. Did not God tell Abram, you will be the one to physically produce offspring, and that offspring will be your heir? She made him so miserable. Finally, he just said, I've had it up to here. He said, she's your maid, you do what you want. He didn't say, she's my wife. Didn't it say that she was given to him for wife? He didn't say, she's my wife. He said, she's your maid, you do what you want. So, it says, verse 6, and when Sarai dealt hardly, harshly, meanly with her, she, Hagar, fled from her face. Now remember, she's still pregnant here. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now jump down to verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Now, moving right along on this, I want to read some things to you about Ishmael. All right? Now, what I'm getting ready to read to you, this is not my doing. This is out there. It's public information. All right? Ishmael is recognized as an important prophet and patriarch of Islam. Muslims believe that Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, born to him from his second wife, Hagar. Ishmael is recognized by Muslims as the ancestor of several prominent Arab tribes, we'll see this in a moment, and being the forefather of Muhammad. In other words, Ishmael was Muhammad's, you know, like great-great-great-great-grandfather. Muslims also believe that Muhammad was the descendant of Ishmael that would establish a great nation as promised by God in the Old Testament. Remember what we just read? God said, you know, I'll make of you a great nation, etc. Ishmael is mentioned over 10 times in the Quran. The commentaries on the Quran and the numerous collections of stories of the prophets, Muslim writings, provide the Islamic perspective of Ishmael and detail what they describe as his integral part in the setting up the Kaaba. The Kaaba, that word means the cube, is a building in Mecca, Saudi Arabia, and considered one of the most sacred sites in Islam. It is roughly 43 feet high, with sides measuring 32 feet by 42 feet. Al-Masjid al-Haram, the most sacred mosque in Islam, is built around the Kaaba. Now, I want you to get the vision here, okay? The Kaaba is a basically square building, right? Now, what is built around it? The most holy mosque in all of Islam, right? Does that ring any bells to you as a counterpart? We have the tabernacle and then the temple built around what? The Holy of Holies. A direct counterpart. Okay, now, let me continue. According to Muslim traditions, on one of his visits to Mecca, Abraham is said to have asked his son Ishmael to help him build the Kaaba. Islamic traditions hold that the Kaaba was first built by Adam, and that Abraham and Ishmael rebuilt the Kaaba on the old foundations. As Ishmael grew up in Arabia, he is said to have become fluent in Arabic. In the genealogical trees that the early Muslim scholars drew, Ishmael was considered the ancestor of the northern Arabs, and Muhammad was linked to him through the lineage of the patriarch Adnan. Okay, so what we have here is a distortion of history. But what we also have is writings of the Muslims that declare Ishmael is the man who brought us into existence. We are his downline. Okay, now, let's just jump ahead real briefly here for a moment. We all know that Abraham had a son named Isaac, right? Who is in Isaac's downline? Jesus. Are you seeing additional parallels here? Okay, now, look in Genesis chapter 17. In verse 1, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." Well, we're not going to continue reading all of this in chapter 17. But what he's saying, well, in fact, let's do this. And Abram fell on his face, verse 3, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." Now go ahead and stop right there. And it talks about the circumcision and all. What do we see God again doing? Promising, Abraham, I'm making this covenant with you and your seed after you. All this land wherein you dwell, Canaan, I'm giving it to you, your seed after you. It will be your possession forever. And he says, here's going to be a sign of this covenant. It's circumcision. Now jump ahead, chapter 17, to verse 24. "And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with the money of the stranger, were circumcised with him." So here's what we see. Abraham is 99 years old and Ishmael is 13. Now what does this mean about Ishmael? He's no longer a young kid, right? He is 13 years old. Many of you have had 13-year-old children. And I'm not saying that, you know, talking about rebellious teenagers. What I'm saying is, a 13-year-old child knows what's going on in life. You know, they don't know, you understand they don't know everything, but they're cognizant, they're aware. He's a 13-year-old. Now, what does this 13-year-old child know? Let's think. This 13-year-old child has been raised in an atmosphere that potentially is always hostile. Let's go back to what happened when Hagar was pregnant. Remember how that Sarai was really mean to her? And Hagar said, I can't take this anymore. So she leaves, and it even wore down Abraham. So she leaves, and the angel of the Lord appears unto her, and he says, hey, listen, just you need to go back. Just go back and be in submission to her. So she goes back, and she's in submission to her. Now, what we don't know for sure is how Sarai kept treating Hagar. But I'm having a hard time believing that after Hagar was told, get out of here, take your pregnant self and go, and don't, you know, I don't ever want to see you again. And she leaves and then turns around and comes back, and she has to go before Sarai when Sarai says, what are you doing back? I told you, get out of here. And Hagar says, The angel of the Lord appeared unto me and told me I had to come back and be in submission to you. Now, what do you think that said to Sarai? Hoo ha 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 ha. You with me? So as I'm playing this out in my mind, what I'm seeing is a constant undercurrent of a dysfunctional home. You with me? And Abraham's living with this.
Hagar, come here. Are you sure that that angel told you to come back?
So here we see now Ishmael has been born, and for 13 years he has probably been exposed to maybe conflict between his mom and Sarah. Now maybe things softened over time. I'm sure that they probably did. But still, yeah, Barry's shaking his head, ain't no way. I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt here. But Ishmael has heard the stories. All of the servants of Abraham and so forth have said, yeah, you know, Abraham got these promises, covenant and all this other, his seed would possess and inherit and so on and so. Ishmael has heard this. He's also heard the stories of, yeah, you know, Sarah and your mom, man, they didn't get along too well. And Ishmael said, yeah, tell me, I've seen it. In other words, there has been conflict. Ishmael is Abraham's son. And he has seen in-house conflict. But he also knows the promises. People have talked about this. Now, keep these things in mind. Where was Hagar from?
Egypt.
Very good. Now, keep these things in mind. And we're here in chapter 17. In back up to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, and God said, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And now look at this. And God said, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Who? Abraham. Abraham cried out to God on Ishmael's behalf. And God said, all right, but I want you to listen to something first. Sarah's going to give birth. I want you to name that kid Isaac. And I want you to know this, Abraham. My covenant is with you and with him and with his seed. Now, what was included in that covenant? I will give to you and your seed forever this land. It is yours. My covenant with you. And so, as God says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. And because of your cry on his behalf, behold, now look at this, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now, what's happened? God has said, Abraham, I know you've already got this boy, Ishmael, but he is not going to be the one with whom I establish my covenant. He is not the one who is going to be the heir of the blessings of the covenant. It is with you I have this covenant. That covenant will extend to him and to his seed forever, but I will give them this land, the land wherein you are now dwelling, Canaan. It will be theirs, not Ishmael's. However, because you have interceded on behalf of Ishmael, whom you did bring into this world, not by my instructions, but because you cried unto me on his behalf, God says, I have blessed him. Now, here's what's interesting. Boy, get this. God says, I have blessed him. In other words, God released a blessing unto Ishmael's life, and his kid's only 13 years old. And he doesn't know it. He wasn't walking down, you know, by the sand dune, and all of a sudden, oh, I'm blessed. God spoke his word. And he says, I've blessed him. Now, let me tell you what this blessing is going to produce in him. It will make him fruitful. It will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Now we have two great nations that are being spoken of. The nation that will come from Isaac and the nation that's going to come forth out of Ishmael. Now where he makes this statement about he's going to have 12 princes, you don't have to turn and read this right now, but I'll give you the scripture reference. In Genesis 25, verses 12 through 18, it identifies by name the 12 descendants or the 12 sons of Ishmael who become these great kings. And if you want to do something really interesting, research every one of their names. Not just in Scripture, but in historical writings. And what you're going to find is this. Out of those 12, they each produced tribes or nations. And some of those have, through history, the names have kind of changed a little bit over time, but they have over history a reputation of being not very nice people, warlike people, mean people, killing people. And this goes all the way back to Ishmael, or to his sons, okay? Now, let's go a little further here. In Genesis chapter 1, go ahead, or 21, Genesis 21, turn over there. In verse 1, now remember God had just said, a year from now, Sarah's going to give birth. How old was Abraham at that time? 99. How old was Ishmael at that time? 13. In 21 verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, if Abraham is 100 years old, how old is Ishmael at this time? 14. Okay? Now, pick this up in verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. In other words, who would have believed that an old lady like me would have been nursing a baby? And the child grew, and the child grew. This is not a birth baby. The child grew. What child? Isaac. And was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, Jewish tradition says that a baby, male or female, should be weaned at age 2 or 3. Now, I realize Abraham was not Jewish. You know, you say that and see people flip out. They're like, oh, blasphemy, of course he was Jewish. He wasn't Jewish. Good heavens. Abraham was not Jewish. He never offered one Jewish sacrifice for sin. You understand what I'm saying? He never went to one festival or feast or... Oh, glory. Anyway, so now if indeed Isaac was 3 years old when he was weaned, how old then was Ishmael? 17. Abraham was 100, Ishmael was 14. Isaac weaned at age 3, Ishmael is now 17. Well, you continue reading in this. And it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. I mean, every time, Hagar the Egyptian. God's wanting you to remember Hagar is an Egyptian. There's a reason here. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Does that sound familiar? We're going to see it again later on. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Why was it grievous? I mean, earlier when she was pregnant, when Hagar was pregnant, he was willing to wave goodbye. But you have to remember, 17 years have passed by. And I'll guarantee you this. Abraham would teach Ishmael, well, son, this is how you fish. Well, son, you know, this is how you do this. Well, son, this is how you do that. I mean, it's just the way it is. And Ishmael would have said, you know, hey, daddy, you know, blah, blah, et cetera. I mean, and Abraham would have sat down and taught him, you know, the ABCs and just whatever they did back then. Now, here's 17. How would you like it if after 17 years, all of a sudden, you're being told, get rid of him? And he really hasn't caused you any problem that we know of. So Sarah saw this, you know, saw Ishmael mocking, and she says, get rid of him. And it was grievous in Abraham's sight. Well, verse 12, look at this. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac thy seed shall be called. See that? Again, he's reminding him, Abraham, this covenant is with you, Isaac, and you know, further on down the line, it's not with Ishmael. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. So once again, God is saying, look, I'm going to watch over him. I'm going to take care of him. Things will be okay. Well, verse 14, it says that Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now stop right there. Years ago, when I would read this, and I would see this thing, verse 15. Well, in verse 14, he put the bottle of water on Hagar's shoulder and the child. And in verse 15, she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now see, years ago when I would read this, I'm thinking, child. You know, here's, you know, little 4-year-old, 5-6-year-old, whatever, a child. I had never gone back and done the math. But when you go back and do the math, don't let this word child throw you for a curve. This kid's 17 years old. He's got his driver's license. He graduates from high school next year. He's all-state football. He's got a scholarship offer from Ohio State. Well, now, wait a minute. Maybe that'd be Michigan. He's not the child of covenant. Moving right along. The point I'm trying to make is, this is not some young kid who's dumb and has no clue. This kid knows what's going on. He may be shaving by now. 17? Or have a beard if he's not shaving. Well, verse 16. She went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of who? Now, what does that tell you? It tells us, here's Hagar. She's over here crying out unto God. God's listening to the boy. The 17-year-old, what is he saying? Well, I don't know for sure what he's saying, but apparently he's crying out to who? God. Now, why would he cry out to God? Because more than once over the years, Dad Abraham has told him, here's why we're living here. I had a home back over yonder, but God spoke to me. And son, you got to trust God. And son, you got to believe God. And God has led us and blessed us and all this other stuff. So now here is Ishmael. He realizes we're in a tough situation. Who's he crying out to? God. And it says, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. It's because of his prayers, I'm now moving to help you out and to encourage you, to let you know everything's going to be okay. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Well, apparently what I'm seeing is, based on what I'm seeing here, is apparently they're both really weak. And so she goes over and just like cradles him in her arm because they're exhausted, they're worn out. Well, verse 19 says, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. Now look in verse 20. And God was with the 17-year-old lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness. Dwelt in the wilderness. Now this is important to note. You say, well, why is this important to note? What do we traditionally see in the Middle East with the Muslims? Where they live? In a wilderness, right? And he became what? An archer. Notice it doesn't say he became a hunter. It says he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, when I had read that in the past, I'm thinking, okay, you know, she hops in her car and drives to Egypt and finds a pretty girl, brings her back, and, you know, here, boy, marry this one. Paran is within what the Bible refers to as the land of Egypt. What was Hagar? An Egyptian. Where'd she go? Home. Now, when she goes home and she's back with her people, what kind of stories do you think she and her 17-year-old who's growing and becoming an excellent archer, what kind of stories do you think they're telling? How about something like this? Well, you know what? God made all these promises, at least that's what Abraham said, and that there'd be a great nation and so on and so forth and et cetera. But then guess what? He has another boy, and he favors that other boy over my son here, the firstborn. Customs back then, man, firstborn got it all. He favors this Isaac kid over his firstborn. I mean, his first wife couldn't even have a baby for so long, but I was able to give him a child, a son. And God had made all these promises about, you know, blessing and covenants and things like this. And now remember, they're the ones that can perceive they've been done wrong, right? So the stories they're telling is how we got kicked out. We were left to die with nothing. What kind of an impression do you think that's going to start making on people who hear that story? Maybe a negative impression? Now, let's think about how Ishmael may have grown up, what his mindset might have been concerning what happened. I love my dad. I thought my dad loved me. But he kicks me out, kicks my mom out, with nothing but a little bread and some water. We were going to die. If the angel of God had not visited me and promised me that I would be blessed and that I would have a great nation. Let's jump ahead a few centuries. How is Muhammad said to have received the Quran? A visitation by an angel explaining to him he's called, he's blessed, he's going to be the one to establish a great nation, etc., etc. Are you seeing parallels here? Now, this whole thing of the violence, if we just didn't think about a rejected child who was supposed to be the heir, but is told, no, you have to leave, could there be animosity? Could there be anger? Could there be unforgiveness? Now, I realize we're speculating, but based upon what we've seen in people that we know, there is the potential that Ishmael may have had some unforgiveness, anger, and hostility directed toward Abraham, but not just Abraham. Who else maybe? Isaac? We're going to see something here in just a minute. All of this was prophesied. The anger, the fighting, The militaristic attitude, it was all prophesied. And I'm going to show you. Go back to chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And what's happened here again, this is where Sarai said, you know, marry Hagar. So Abraham said, well, if you insist. And he married her. Hagar gets pregnant. And that's where Sarah, verse 5, says, you know, my wrong be upon you. And Abram in verse 6 says, you know, do as you please. Because Sarah dealt hardly with her. And pregnant Hagar, fled from her face. The angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of the water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way, it is sure. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a child, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now look here. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now I know that's King Jamesy, but basically what the angel is saying, I'm going to give you a glimpse of the future of this kid. It's going to be nothing but war forever. Him, his descendants, their descendants, the 12 princes that are going to rise up, it's going to be military, conflict, fighting, etc., etc. There's going to be no end. And this part there where it says, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, even when you look this up in the Hebrew, it's not explicitly clear, but what it does is kind of paint an image. In other words, think of it like this. Canaan has been promised to Isaac by way of the covenant. Ishmael doesn't like this idea. Ishmael is military and says, sorry, dude, that's my land. I'm the firstborn. I'm going to dwell in your midst and make your life miserable. Now, I realize I'm paraphrasing and amplifying there, but are you seeing the imagery in this? He's going to be a wild man. Well, I don't mean disrespect to any people or any people group or what have you, but look, this was prophesied, and what are we seeing today? It's the same kind of a thing. It has never changed. That's why I said earlier, this is never going to end, ever. It's not going to end. It's just going to continue, and it's going to spread. Now listen, God made His covenant with Isaac, right? Let's go over to Galatians. I almost said Galatians. I mean, I've been Genesis all morning, all right? Galatians. Over there in Galatians chapter 4. In verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Bondmaid was Sarah, or the bondmaid was Hagar, free woman Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, meaning not by promise, not by faith, was born after human effort, according to human will, determination, mindset. But he, Isaac, of the free woman, was by promise. God made a promise, it's going to happen. When you don't think it can happen, that's because I am involved with this one. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which endangereth bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. You ever wanted to know where it was? Tells right there, Arabia. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. This is interesting. Hagar, let's just say it this way. Hagar's son and his descendants, it says, answereth to Jerusalem. What that means is they have a lesser position than Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand, this was written hundreds and hundreds of years after all that stuff in Genesis we just read. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, he's speaking to Gentiles here, but it's all inclusive of anybody who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, Isaac was a miracle child. We are miracle children. No human effort could have produced our born-again condition. No human effort could have produced Isaac. And so he's saying, look, we're the covenant children. We're the children of promise. But as then... Now read this very closely. Verse 29. But as then... What then? Back when then? But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. This goes beyond just the Roman conflict. He's saying, what he's telling you right here is that Isaac and his descendants were constantly persecuted, or Ishmael and his descendants were constantly persecuting Isaac and his descendants. Why is that? It all goes back to the conflict. It all goes back to he will be a wild man. The revelation of this is the kind of person he's going to be, and these are the kind of people that are going to come forth out of his loins. They're going to be a warlike, militaristic people. And he says, nevertheless, verse 30, and that verse 29 was prophesied. We just read it back there in Genesis 16. He says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman with and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, all of the descendants of Ishmael have no claim on this covenant that God established with Isaac and his descendants. That means Canaan belongs to Isaac and his people. God promised it to them. But God also promised ahead of time there was going to be constant, ongoing, never-ending warfare, killing, destruction as Ishmael is rising up and persecuting the person who actually had the covenant. All you have to do is read the headlines, guys. It's right there in front of your eyes. It's there all the time. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And again, he's using a natural illustration to bring about and explain a spiritual truth. Now, here's the thing. What we just read, God has blessed the descendants of Ishmael. We just read it. God said, because of your prayer, Abraham, I've blessed him. Do you realize that blessing has never been revoked? The descendants of Ishmael are blessed. You don't think so? Have you ever taken a look at the oil and the billions of dollars that they have over there? I'm not criticizing. I mean, the only reason they have that is because God spoke that blessing thousands of years ago. Do you understand that the Middle East was not oil rich until within the last, 70 years? Check the history. You know why that was? There was no need for oil. Not like it is today. When Henry Ford decided, I'm tired of this wagon. I want to putter around here. And he gave us the automobile. And the Wright brothers gave us the airplane. Now all of a sudden, boy, we sure need a lot of oil. Hey, we just found some over here in Saudi Arabia. You with me? God blessed Ishmael and his descendants. That blessing has never been revoked. Here's the danger for us as Christians. When we stand up and we begin to speak hatefully toward the Muslims, do you realize we are speaking hatefully toward people God has blessed? How do you think that goes with God? Ishmael is not the child of covenant, but he is a child of blessing. And God promised, look, I'll be there for him. What God did not promise was that he's going to turn to me. But Abraham said, I want you to see this. Turn back to Genesis. Genesis chapter, let's go to 16. I think it's 16. Nope, not 16. It is 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That Ishmael might live before thee. May Ishmael always be in your eyes. May you always watch over him. May you always pay attention to Ishmael and his descendants. And God said, you know what? Because you've asked me that and you are my covenant partner, I will honor that and I will be watching over him. Doesn't mean he's going to do what's right, but it means I'm going to be watching over him. Do you realize the eyes of God are on Ishmael and all of his descendants to this day? Now see, you're going to have Christians, you and I both know this. You're going to have Christians, they're going to take me to task over this. I ask you, if you're out there watching and listening to this and you want to take me to task, you show me what I've missed in God's Word. God never promised that Ishmael and his descendants would bow their knee to Jehovah. What He said was, I've spoken a blessing because of my covenant with Abraham. Take it even further. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal, born again, live with God life. Right? And then over there in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God loves the Muslims. And whatever your personal opinion is about Muslims or terrorists or whatever, you better watch your heart. Because you're speaking about people that God has blessed, God has made promises to, He's not going to revoke it, and people that Jesus went to the cross for. Now some people may hear this and try to twist these words to make it sound like I'm preaching an all-inclusive doctrine. No, no, no. Don't you even think about going there. Centuries before the Quran was written, Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, by way of Mary, made the statement, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. In Scripture it says, There is no other name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. These things were written in the Word of God about a descendant of Abraham long before the Quran was ever written. Now listen, in their defense, if you've been raised and all you've ever heard is the Quran version of history, what are you going to believe? If all you've been told your whole life is that the Christians hate you, that they're really not the covenant people, the Jews are, if that's all you've ever heard, and then you read in the Quran where it says that the infidels are supposed to die, if that's all you know, what are you going to do? You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we accommodate any kind of wrong belief. What I'm saying is, you need to take a look at the greater picture. God loves the Muslims. And God will extend salvation into the heart of every human being who calls upon the name of Jesus. And it does not matter who they're presently worshiping. They can be bowing their knee to Satan himself. They could say there is no God. But the moment they say, Jesus, I realize now I need you, God's going to say, you are my child. And He'll purge all that junk by the blood of Jesus and give them a new life. God loves the Muslims. But all this war stuff that's going on, it's never going to stop. And the only reason that we have Islam is because Satan studied this whole thing of God's relationship with the covenant people, this whole thing of Christianity, and he's counterfeited it. Islam is the 180-degree counterfeit of Christianity. The Prophet Muhammad, or whoever he is supposed to be coming back to establish his kingdom forever. That's what they teach. It's just a redirecting of the original truth that God has established. Now look, I don't agree with the terrorism, neither do you. It's wrong. And we need to do everything we can to stop it. And if there are nations out there who are incapable of defending themselves, for crying out loud, what is wrong with us helping them? Because you need to understand, the more territory Satan takes, the harder it's going to be to live in freedom. You need to keep this in mind. I know people out there will disagree with this, but you know what? I'm right, and you're wrong if you disagree. And if you've got a problem with that, then go find yourself somebody else to listen to, and who knows what they'll teach you. Now, this is not arrogance. I'm just telling you, I know by the Word of God this is true. And I've shown you today the hostilities are never going to cease. Thank God for every effort to establish peace. I mean that. But at the same time, we need to face the reality. These things are going to keep going. But God's heart is never going to change. He loves the Muslims. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope this today has helped you understand things a little bit better. This little journey through history. I'm just curious. How many of you have seen things in the Word today that you had never really seen? Never really comprehended? Praise God. Wonderful. Wonderful. You know what? You've got things now that you can share with other people. If you have to listen to this over and over again and take notes and write the scriptures down, I think this can maybe help you share with other people. But anyway, go ahead and stand up.